Good morning. My name is Sonia Cho, and I'm going to be reading the Bible from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were sitting, while you're still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks, Sonia. Well, 239 cases today and not near the peak. It's enough to make me feel meh about everything. These are the words of a simple tweet that confirmed for me a sneaking suspicion that I had this week. In my online conversations and interactions, I began to feel that a sense of hopelessness was invading our psyche. The turbulent panacea of the Olympics is not helping, and neither is another 4 weeks of lockdown. But the issue is much bigger than all of that. Now, my feeling is that everything about this moment here in Sydney is impacting us more deeply than it has in the past, because it's unveiling an uncomfortable truth. And it's this: the confidence that we have in ourselves and our leaders, the confidence we have in scientific wisdom and human power to easily triumph over any and every disaster, this confidence is little more than a mirage. The things we normally hope in and trust in have failed us, and we are finding ourselves in an increasingly hopeless situation. One of my atheist antagonists who wrote to me this week with a similar sentiment, but he finished his email to me with this barbed retort. He said, "By the way, I don't see God doing anything to help us. Is he in lockdown too?" And it's a good question, right? In the midst of a pandemic, can we go to God for help? And can we go to God for compassion? Can we contact God? Is he making contact with us? Has he really got any interest in the chaos, or is God in lockdown too? Is faith hopeless? Now, this is not just an academic question. One of the members of 1030 Church emailed me this week and said this is what her friend had been thinking. Her friend wrote to her saying, "I'm having a hard time at the moment and I feel very lost, but your strong faith has served you well. I hoped you could point me in the right direction of something that could help, a Bible verse, a prayer, a sermon, a recorded church service. So many people like that person are hurting and lost and lonely and uncertain and struggling right now. So the question is God in lockdown? And if not, where do you go to find him?" Well, I want to start this morning with a story about a time when God did reach into the chaos, specifically the chaotic life of a man named Jacob. His life is detailed in the book of Genesis, but we're just going to focus in on a specific event that takes place in Genesis chapter 28. When we meet Jacob at the start of this chapter, his life is going in the wrong direction. He has dishonored his father. He has participated in his mother's sin. He has swindled his brother twice. And now he's been sent away from his family in the hope that he might find a wife, find some joy, settle down, and find some hope. And we're not told about the emotional process that's going on inside his mind. But if he's not in turmoil, then no one is ever in turmoil. And so here is Jacob. He's alone in the world on an uncertain journey towards an uncertain future. And we're told in Genesis 28 verse 11 that he stops his journey for the night. He finds a stone, for that's all he has. He lays his head down upon it and immediately he is asleep. Now that's not a very exciting story, but it is when he is asleep that the action actually begins. Because he has a dream about God. And this is what we're told in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with the top reaching to the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." Now, I rarely have dreams that I remember, and when I do remember them, I can rarely work out what they mean. But in the case of Jacob, the meaning of the dream is clear, because a couple of verses later, we're told in verse 15 what God meant. He says, "I am with you, and I will watch over you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done that and done what I've promised to you." You see, even though Jacob's life was out of control and his future was uncertain, he received direct contact from God. And God makes it clear that, number one, he is not so far away that he does not know what's going on earth. And secondly, he's not so absent that he cannot hear the cries of his people. Rather, in the midst of uncertainty, Jacob sees that God will be with him, and that God is aware of his situation, and that God will rescue him, that God will never depart from him, and that God will fulfill all his promises to him. To Jacob, God is as close as the person upstairs. And aren't we all feeling that sort of closeness right now? We have people all over our house in Zooms and FaceTimes and Google Meets, and no one is ever that far away. And you can hear the people upstairs on their calls while you're trying to make your calls. And God says here to Jacob, same, same. I'm not that far from you. I am close by, closer than you ever thought. And God assures Jacob that he has real access to God, and that there is real interaction between heaven and earth. And for someone whose life was a complete mess in every way, I think that is a little surprising. Because God hasn't revealed himself here to a goody two-shoes, but to a man who has all but destroyed his family and has little to show for his life. Indeed, Jacob exemplifies almost everything that opposes God. But God has reached out to him. Now, at this point, you'd be right to be asking, Nigel, what's the point? I haven't had this dream. That's a great little story about Jacob, but are you saying to me that I'm going to get a dream? Because right now, God feels far away. And that's a good thing to ask. So what is the point of this story? Well, here is the point. Come with me to John chapter 1. And towards the end of the chapter, we meet Jesus, who is gathering his 12 disciples together. The disciples who will be the next link in the relay race to pass on the good news of Jesus all the way to us. Jesus is gathering these disciples together, and he has this incredible conversation with Nathanael that begins at verse 43. I'm going to read the whole thing again for us. And so we read, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the hometown of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And I've been to Nazareth, and you would ask that question, really. Anyway, Philip says, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Can you see the incredible depth of knowledge that both Jesus and Nathanael grasp of each other here? Jesus simply saw Nathanael and suddenly knew him so deeply that Nathanael was shocked. But Nathanael, he doubted that anything good could come from Nazareth, but he found Jesus to be the Son of God and the King of Israel, the one promised by the whole Old Testament who would come and rescue his people. Now, there's much to mine just in those few verses, but I want us to be arrested by Jesus' last words. Do you see the end of verse 50? Where Jesus says, you will see greater things than that. Well, what's he talking about? What could be greater than seeing Jesus in the flesh and discovering that he is the promised king? What could be greater than Jesus seeing you from a distance and having a profound insight into your very heart and soul and mind? Well, we're not left hanging, for Jesus says in verse 51, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that sounds very confusing, but let me summarize this clearly for you. What Jacob saw, access to heaven, Jesus is. What Jacob saw, access to heaven, Jesus is. If what Jacob saw was that God was close, And there was real access and interaction between heaven and earth. Then what Jesus says here is, I am the access to heaven. I am God. Come near. Now Jesus is here applying the story of Jacob to himself to reveal something crucially important. He says that the Son of Man is the one on whom the angels ascend and descend. He says that he is the gate. He is the staircase. He is the revelation of God upon the earth. If you want to know God, you get to know Jesus, he says. And yet there's more. For if God promised to be with Jacob, if God promised that he knew Jacob, if God promised that he would rescue Jacob, if God promised that he would never depart from Jacob, if God promised that he would be the fulfillment of all the promises, Jesus now says, that's me. I am the one. I am the one who will rescue. I am the one who knows you. I am the one who will never depart from you. But again, you'd be right to ask of this text. You'd be right to ask of this moment, who are these promises to? Who is Jesus speaking to? And is this for me now? Are these words relevant to me on the 1st of August, 2021? Well, I looked carefully at my Bible at verse 51, and this is what I saw. So at the start of verse 51, he says, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open. He appears to be speaking to Nathanael, but then right there next to both those words, you, there was this little E, a little footnote E. And when I followed that to the footnotes, this is what I learned. That Jesus is not just speaking to Nathanael, but the you here is plural. This is where Jeff Fenwick, one of our most successful boxers, would translate verse 51 as, very truly, I tell yous, yous will see heaven open, and on he would go. It's clear that Jesus' words here are at least for the surrounding disciples, but what we see is that Jesus has in mind here anyone who will hear these words, including you. So Jesus is the link between heaven and earth for you. He came from God, as God, to make God known, to be God with you, to know you, and to love you, and to walk alongside you in every moment of the chaos and suffering and struggle and anxiety, not the one you run to when the world fails, but the one you stand firm on so when the world wobbles, you don't wobble with it. For the whole power and love and presence and power of God can be known to you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be. And so how do you get that? How can you be assured that Jesus is literally walking alongside you like a friend? Well, the yous here point to a bigger invitation that Jesus makes consistently throughout this Gospel of John. Let us cast our eyes forward to John chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in John chapter 14, from verse 6, again Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So here's the invitation to you. Come to Jesus and put your trust in him, and through his death you find life as your sins are forgiven. Through his isolation at the cross, you find a community of people who will love you and cherish you as a brother or a sister. Through his suffering, you find hope in the midst of your suffering and struggle. And so Jesus says in John chapter 17 from verse 25, "A righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them, to us, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. For when you trust in Jesus, he remains in you by his Spirit day by day, and continues to make the love of God known to you each day." Can you see, therefore, the incredibly robust platform for life in the midst of lockdown that is laid by the Lord Jesus Christ for you? In the midst of a pandemic, can you go to God for help? Yes, you can. But the good news is that he's already come towards you in the Lord Jesus. You don't need to find him. He is towards you in Christ. Can we go to God for compassion? Yes. And the good news is that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for and loves all who trust in him. Can we make contact with God? Yes, you can pray and hear his voice every day through his word, the Bible. Has he really got any interest in the chaos, or is he in lockdown too? Absolutely not. For God has promised to be with you to the very end of the age. Now let me assure you that none of this is just platitudes. None of this is just nice religious theory. None of this is just a nice piece of religious philosophy. And nor is this just nice religious musings for a Sunday morning. No, this Lord Jesus Christ is as real as the nose on your face. Jesus Christ, born of Mary, Son of God, lived in the mess of the world, died at the hands of the world, but rose to announce his triumph over the world and for the world and for you. He came to connect with you. And so one of the great preacher theologians, Charles Spurgeon, summarizes all this saying, "The God of the universe is a God who does concern himself with the things of earth. He's not a God who shuts himself up in heaven." So here's the thing. God is not locked down. God has come down in Christ. And even now, in the face of an increasingly hopeless world, you can come to him mask-free, fear-free, and hope-filled for eternity. Our brothers and sisters, in times of difficulty and darkness, drawing close to Jesus is what we need to do. Alongside Jesus is where you need to be. Come to him and hear his word and be reminded of his promises. As Psalm 23 puts it, even in the deepest valleys of suffering, God is there. Through his life and death, we can see that Jesus knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He stays with us in the pandemic, just as a true friend is with us through thick and thin. God, our Father and true friend, does not disappear when we suffer, but he draws near in Christ and cares and comforts day by day and moment by moment. So the call of Jesus upon your life today is this: find hope and stability in him. For that hope does not put us to shame, Paul says in Romans 5. It's not a ridiculously crazy, useless hope, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to all who believe. Now, to be sure, none of this means that life is going to be easy. None of this means that you won't get COVID. None of this means that you don't need a vaccine. Go and get vaccinated. But in the midst of a world characterized by hopelessness, Jesus is closer than a friend. and more certain than an 11 a.m. press conference. And he will never leave you and never forsake you, even in the darkest of times. Indeed, it's in those moments when we see most clearly that the world is not all there is, but that he's promised us another home, a true and living hope. So those who trust in Christ know that this is no get-out-of-jail-free card, but it helps you live with the right expectations of life now. This is not ultimate. There is something more. There's something better. For those who trust in Jesus, there is something more glorious than Sydney Harbour on a summer's COVID-free day. We can only dream of that right now, but you do not need to dream of this. And it is that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, that the darkness has not overcome him. So as we finish, let us consider what it means to draw near to Jesus. This is your next step for today. Drawing near is not a physical act. Drawing near is not about building a tower up to God with your achievements to get to heaven. It's not necessarily even going to a church building. There's few of us that can do that at the moment. It's not building some sort of religious act. Drawing near to Jesus is an invisible act of the heart. And you can do that while standing still or running a relay. You can do that with a friend within a 10-kilometre radius. Drawing near is not about moving from one place to another. It's about moving your heart and mind toward another, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 from verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if you're listening in today and you've never prayed, you've never asked God to come to you, to comfort you, I want to encourage you to start now. Draw near to God. Listen to his voice in the Bible and ask him for comfort and hope, and you can be certain that he gives it. If you're listening today and you're one who knows the power of prayer but rarely uses it, that prayer is like the vegetables in the bottom crisper that you know are going to be good for you but too often just go mushy and soft out of misuse, don't be held back by guilt. Walk forward in faith. Start praying today. Seek hope and comfort and the love of Christ. And if you're here today and you're a prayer, keep going. And please be an encouragement to the rest of us. Friends, when the world breathes hopelessness, remember that Jesus is your hope. As we'll sing in a moment, he is your joy, he is your freedom, he is your love, he is your peace. He is the Saviour who will stay today, tomorrow, and every day beyond lockdown, now and forevermore. Amen.